First off, I want to take the opportunity to thank God for this opportunity that He's given me tonight to be able to stand in front of y'all and preach His Word. Also, like to thank the elders for this opportunity they've given me. And I'd like to thank every one of you who is here that has come to listen. I will try to do my best. I know when I get to speaking in front of people, I get nervous, so I'll try to do my best. And I hope that this lesson will edify you all. That's the main purpose of teaching, so I hope that I can do that tonight. And I'd also like to thank Mr. Moyers and Mr. Nix for the help they gave me with the PowerPoint, and Mr. West for picking out those songs that go along with my lesson tonight. Okay, so I've titled my lesson, Putting Away Childish Things. And I'm going to use a verse in the New Testament tonight, 1 Corinthians 13:11. If you all would turn your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. I'm going to use this verse to kind of help me develop my lesson, so I hope that I can do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." This is what I want to speak on tonight. I want to speak about how we as Christians, we need to put away childish things. We can no longer live as childs. We need to be different in our character and the way we act. Okay, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to press up here. Yes, sir, I think. Okay, I got it. Thank you. Okay, so I want to talk about what Paul might have considered childish. I'm going to talk about four main things tonight, and these are things that Paul addressed to the first century church, so I think it's good that we as a church consider these things. And tonight, I'm not just talking about this church here at Eastside. I'm talking about the Lord's church in general, but I think it's something that we all need to consider as a church. I'm going to talk about characteristics of worldly people. Therefore, we as Christians should no longer possess these traits. And the question is, are these in the Lord's church today? Unfortunately and sadly, I would have to say yes, they are. It's not good for the church, and they shouldn't be found among us, but they are. With that being the case, can we believe that Christ is going to want to return to a church where these problems are found? So this is the reason why I want to address this lesson, and I want to speak to y'all so that we can consider these things, so that we can know how to better work as a church to be united. The first thing I want to talk about is lying and gossip. I think these two go together kind of. So if we want to know, what does God think about lying? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 reads, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look and a lying tongue." Okay, we know God hates lying. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." So if we know it is an abomination for us to lie, if God hates lying, then shouldn't we as Christians, we should not engage ourselves in that kind of attitude. We should not have that kind of attitude. It should not exist among us. And as Christians, we must speak the truth. You would go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We as Christians must put away lying. What do we honestly gain when we lie to one another? We know lying is a sin in it of itself. But if we lie to one another as a church, this verse says that we are members of one another. Technically, we're hurting ourselves when we lie to each other. Plus, God, we already know what God thinks about it. He hates it. So, what is our reaction when someone lies about us? Let's say we find out someone lies about us. What should be our Christian reaction? I want to use myself as an example with this. I know I love to play sports. I know a lot of you do too. So, let's say we're out there playing sports, and someone fouls us really hard. What is our initial reaction? It's usually to retaliate. I don't believe that it should be that case. I don't believe that we should. But as humans, usually we retaliate. That's not an excuse for our actions. It's wrong to do that, but that's usually how we are. So what do? When someone lies about us, should we stand up and insult the person and lie about them? I don't think so, because that only adds more problems to what has already been created. So we as Christians should learn how to go talk to the person who's offended us. Go talk to them privately and maybe tell them what they've done wrong, what a Christian needs to act like. Because I wouldn't want someone to lie about me, therefore I shouldn't lie about other people either. Now to move on to the next point, talk about complaining. Complaining displeases the Lord. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. I know we read this passage this morning with Brother Jeff. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. This displeased the Lord, it made Him angry. And isn't this why we have Old Testament examples, so that we can learn from them, so we don't make the same mistakes that they made? So if we know this displeases the Lord, we shouldn't complain. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. As Christians, we shouldn't complain. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Okay, we need to learn to do things without complaining. I know it's one of the easiest things to do. We can find anything to complain about, whether it be our job, our schoolwork, just even daily chores that we have around the house. We can complain about them. It's not something that we should do. And rather than complaining, shouldn't we be happy? Shouldn't we be content with what we have, such as a family, a job, food, a home, and most importantly, the gospel? We should be content and happy that we know the gospel. Therefore, we should be different. This is our mission, to be different. So why should we complain? Also, we need to know that God will execute judgment on those who complain. Jude, go to the book of Jude. And it only has one chapter, so we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Jude, verses 14 through 16. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. God's going to bring judgment upon those who complain. Wouldn't that be sad if in the day of judgment we're standing before God and God asks us, why did you complain so much? Why would you not? Why weren't you happy about everything that I gave you? I think that'd be sad for us to be there on judgment and Him ask us, why did you complain all the time? So this is something we all need to think about. Like I said, I know it's sometimes it's one of the easiest things for us to do, to find things to complain about it, but as Christians, like the Bible commands us, it shouldn't be found among us. Next thing I want to talk about is about jealousy and envy. If you would go with me to Genesis chapter 37, and in verse 11, another Old Testament example in Genesis chapter 37. And this is talking about Joseph and his brothers. Verse 11 reads, "And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." So I just kind of want to use this as an illustration. What did his brothers' jealousy, what did it lead them to do to Joseph? We know that the story goes that they threw Joseph in a pit, and they were going to leave him there to die, but thankfully one of the brothers reasoned and said, well, let's not leave him here. And there was a company of Ishmaelites going across, and they said, let's rather sell him. But isn't that just ridiculous to kind of think about what jealousy led to? They sold their own brother because Jacob loved Joseph more. And no, it's not right that Jacob loved him more, but they shouldn't have acted in the way that they did. And so this is what I want to use as an example. Jealousy can sometimes lead to regretful decisions. Same thing. This is the reason Jesus was turned in. He was crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. "For he knew," speaking about Pilate, "that they had handed him over because of envy." The Jews even turned Jesus in because of envy, jealousy. And something else I want to consider is even Judas. Judas was the one who betrayed him first. And what did that lead to? That led to him going and killing himself. So we really need to think about, you know, what jealousy. Jealousy can also, maybe someone has something that we want really bad. That can lead to stealing, which is another sin. So we need to be really careful with our... It's something that's a really strong action that we need to be aware of. As Christians, we should no longer possess this. You would go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Now, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, and verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So during my lesson and reading these passages, one of the concepts that I kept coming over was the concept of putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit. And this is what verse 3 shows us. That we need to, that once, we might have once been like that, but as Christians, we should no longer act in this way. And this is what God expects out of us as Christians, that we should no longer be jealous. We should be happy, thankful for each other. And I'm going to talk about a little bit more about this concept of putting away the old man in just a minute, but this is once again something else that we need to consider. Last point I want to talk about is sowing discord among brethren. Once again, we need to know what God thinks about this. It's an abomination to the Lord. If you would go with me again to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 16 and 19. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This is an abomination to the Lord. I don't believe someone who's in the church and stirs up troubles, stirs up problems among the brethren, will be able to inherit the kingdom. This is something that we need to be watchful of. Now, how should we handle sin amongst ourselves when there is problems? How should we go about handling that? Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. When we have problems amongst ourselves, when someone has offended us, we don't go about telling everyone the problem. That would be like considered gossip as well. We don't do that. We pull them aside. We talk to them one on one so that they can hear us. And that's another characteristic as Christians that we need to have. We need to be willing to change. When someone comes to us with an honest heart, trying to help us, we need to be willing to change. This is something that we as a church need to think about. This will keep us unified, and this is what God wants. This is what would make God happy. God expects unity out of us as a Christian family. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There should be no divisions among us. Now we've already learned when there is problems, because we are humans, we will make mistakes. We should try not to, but we know as humans we will make mistakes. We need to be willing to forgive each other. We need to be willing to accept change when we have wronged someone. And as a Christian family, isn't that what we should have? That happiness that we can depend on one another? That we're here for each other? This is what God wants in a church. And if we come to a church where there is problems, divisions among us, can we truly come and sit down on the pew and praise God? And even if we do, is God going to accept our service like that? So once again, this is what God expects out of us. This is what makes Him happy. He wants a unified church, not a church where there are problems, divisions amongst ourselves. So something good for us to consider. Now some closing thoughts. The question, what does God expect from us? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father,
Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Once again, there's a concept of putting away the old man. When we were baptized, we crucified the old man. Now, as Christians, we need to live a new life, be renewed in the Spirit. We must be different, set apart from the world. And this is what God is looking for us in the church. Another concept that we must learn is to forgive. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 to 13. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 13. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Once again, as human beings, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But it says we need to bear with one another. We need to forgive one another just as Christ forgave us. If we're not willing to forgive others when someone offends us or hurts us, how can we expect God to forgive us when we ask for repentance? We can't have that. It doesn't work like that. We have to be willing to forgive others when they have wronged us. We have to be willing to change. And then God can forgive us as well. So as a church, for us to work as a church, to be united, we need to learn to forgive each other of our faults. And the key to all of this is brotherly love. If you go to 1 Corinthians again, where we started this lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but Paul uses most of the chapter to talk about love, how we should love each other. Just one verse I want to focus on, though, is verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We need to have love in order to be united. In order for God to be pleased with us as a church, we need to show love. And it has to be a love without hypocrisy, like the Bible teaches us. We can't act one way here and then go off and act a different way. It has to be pure love, like God teaches us. And this is how we can work as a church. This is what would make God happy. This is how we can glorify the Lord. So just to finish off, if there's anyone here who has been guilty of any of these sins, whether it be complaining or envy, jealousy, lying, gossip, or even just stirring up problems, I ask that you think about your spiritual condition. There's hope for us, though, still. If you are ready to put off your former conduct like we have learned tonight, you're ready to do away and you're ready to be renewed by the Spirit. If you have strayed, I want you to look with me one more verse before we finish tonight. 1 John chapter 1, and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are guilty of any of these sins, if you confess your sins, He's faithful. He can cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if there's a visitor here who has struggled with these as well or has sinned in your body, you can also come, confess your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you too can start living a holy life. Start living a new life. So, this is just a few thoughts that I thought could help encourage us. I thought would be good for us to consider as a church. And I hope that y'all have been edified tonight by these words. I hope that God can continue with us. And if there's anyone here tonight subject to the invitation, I invite you to come while we stand and sing.